have a seat. And please would you turn in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 18. Musicians, if you want to move, you can. And we get again. That's all the gap over there. Can we go for it? Absolutely. So Acts chapter 18, and we've already had it read for us. And we're going to look at that. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now, please, as we come to your word, that you yourself, by your Spirit, at work in each one of us, would change us and shape us. Help us, Father, to take the truth from your word when they sink deeply into our hearts. Change the way we live, the way that we are, the way that we think, the way that we feel, so that we are in line with what you say. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Paul going to the church in Philippi, and we closed the sermon with this challenge: to shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. That's what Paul said to the Philippians in the letter he wrote to them. We saw, as we looked in the sermon, as we looked in the passage, that the church in Philippi was a really mixed bunch. It was an odd group of people to come together. You had the merchant woman, and you had the slave girl and the jailer, and they were an odd group to come together. Yet Paul said to them, go and shine like stars. How? As you hold out the word of life. And that is what we are to do as well. That day by day, week by week, we are to go out and to shine like stars as we hold out the word of life, the truth about Jesus. Now, I wonder how you found that over the last couple of weeks, how you find that in general. Often we find, actually, we're reluctant to do that. We can feel guilty, and we can think to ourselves, well, I would do that, I've tried to do that, I've tried to hold out the word of life in the past, maybe, but I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm fearful of what will happen. What will people say? What will people think of me? If I start talking about Jesus, because let's face it, Christians who actually believe in Jesus, and there are no other sorts, actual Christians in the press or on TV or in films, they're the loonies. We don't want to be the loonies. We don't want to be the people where others go, oh, okay, I'm not going to talk to that person because they're a Christian. And we fear what people might think, we fear what people might say, we fear all sorts of things. And so our temptation is just to quieten down and not say anything. We think that it's just by our deeds, maybe, that people will spot that we're Christians. Now, those are important. Deeds are important. Living for justice and mercy and all those things in the workplace and in your family, they're important. But we just sort of think, well, we'll just do those things. We won't speak about Jesus. Did you know Paul had this problem? Did you spot it in the verses? Paul was tempted to give up, to stop speaking. I take it that's what's going on in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. We're going to focus in on a couple of verses. First, the verses that we read earlier. Have a look at verse 9. So page 1114. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Now, I take it that God had to say that to Paul because Paul was tempted to give up, to stop speaking, to be silent. If Paul didn't need that, God wouldn't have had to have said it to him. But I take it Paul was frightened. And why wouldn't he be frightened? After all, his track record so far in going to places, it's been really difficult. I mean, if you remember back into chapter 17, he starts chapter 17 in going to Thessalonica, to a place where he speaks about Jesus in the synagogues, and a riot starts up. And it's so bad, he has to leave Thessalonica and go somewhere else. So he goes to Berea. Now, the people in Berea, they are good. They want to find out more about Jesus. So they're investigating in the scriptures. But the people from Thessalonica come along and cause a riot there as well, cause more problems. So Paul moves on. He goes on to Athens and speaks there. And you would have seen last week, Paul speaks and a few people start following Jesus.
there. But he moves on. Lots don't like what he's saying. And now here he is in Corinth, and he's gone to Corinth, and he goes, his usual tactics, he goes to the synagogue, and he speaks to them about Jesus. And he tries to persuade them about Jesus. That's what we're told, aren't we? Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. He's speaking to them about Jesus. And they have turned against him again. They've turned against him, says verse 6. They became abusive. So he shakes out his clothes and he says, "Your blood be on your own head. I'm clear of my responsibility." And you might expect at that point, as he has done in previous cities, that Paul will say, "Right, I'm off. I'm going. I'm going somewhere else now." But God doesn't want him to go somewhere else. Not this time. And so God tells him, "Don't be afraid. Keep going. They may be against you." And his view of the city at that point would have been, they're all against me. The Jews hate what I'm saying. Yes, a few people did believe. Some did believe. But basically, they're against me. And so maybe at that point, he's thinking, it's time to move on. But God says, no, I want you to stay. I want you to stay where you are. And God gives him a truth that is so important, so good, that it should fire Paul up to keep going and speaking, and it should fire you and me up as well. What's this truth that we need to know about? In verse 10, God says, "For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Well, there are several truths in there. We're going to focus in on this one. God already has people in the city. God already has people in the city. Now, we do just need to be a little bit careful. Let me just give you a little bit on just how we should deal with this verse. Because there are a couple of dangers that we've got. One danger is that we rip it out of context. Now, if you've been coming to Emmanuel for any length of time, I hope you've already heard several times, never take verses out of context. We don't treat them like sort of sweetie box, just pick a verse and pluck it out and then apply it to our situation. We've got to be very careful, keep it in its context. Otherwise, you can distort its meaning. Because what does God say to Paul? He says, "For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." Now, you could, if you were ripping it out of context, just say, "Well, I'll rip that out, and I'll apply that to me straight away. God's with me, no one's going to attack and harm me. God has many people in the city." But of course, of those truths, we know that some of those truths weren't true for Paul in every city he visited. God didn't promise this to Paul in every city, because in some cities he was attacked. He got stoned. He was eventually killed by people who didn't like what he was doing. So it's not even true that this verse applies to Paul in every city he goes to. God would say, "No, Paul, in this city, no one's going to harm you or attack." And we see God doing that in what follows. Because when Paul is brought before the courts, he doesn't even need to defend himself. He's let go. And actually, the people, they don't attack Paul in the end. They attack the people attacking Paul. They beat him. And so God clearly is protecting Paul there. But that was particular to Paul there and then. So that's one danger. The other danger is that we think, that's just about Paul, that city. It's nothing to do with us. So we can sign it to history. No. This was said by God to Paul, and we need to remember that, but for us. So that we can learn from it. It was to Paul, but it's for us. That's why it's written down. So what are the eternal truths? What are the truths that we need to pick out to say, actually, yeah, that is still true of us today? And the way you do that is to say, well, which of these truths would you say, actually, we can see this elsewhere in the Bible? This is obviously a truth which God's saying, yeah, this is true throughout all time. So the being protected and no harm coming to you, that's not one way you can say that's generally true of us. We might be attacked. Harm might come to us, physical harm. And we know of Christians around the world where that's true. But God saying, "I am with you," yes, okay, that's one where we go, yeah, we know God's with us. Jesus promises, when you go out and you're speaking about Jesus, he says, "I am with you." But also that one, and this is the one, as I say, we're focusing on, where he says, "I have many people in this city." God is saying to Paul, change the way you think about the city. Okay, the city of Corinth. At the moment, you're thinking, everyone is just against me. They're not interested. They couldn't be bothered with Christianity. They don't care. And maybe that's how you think about your workplace. Maybe that's how you think about your street, your school. Maybe you think all those hundreds of people in school, and you just think, none of them are going to be interested. If I start speaking about Jesus, they'll think I'm mad, and no one is going to be interested. They'd just all be against me. And God's saying, change the way you think about the city. You know, in Strictly Come Dancing, if you're watching that, you get the bit on the results show where all the couples have the white lights on them, and at some point they announce who's going to be in the dance-off. If you're not following it, don't worry, it's not that complicated an illustration. And the light turns red over those ones. If you could imagine the whole city with white lights on them, and yet the ones that God has chosen with red lights on them, he's saying, those are the ones. Those are the ones who are mine. It's like with Guess Who. He's saying, I've picked people. They are mine. Now change the way you think about the city, your street, your school, your workplace. Think about it differently. Know that I have mine. And notice the tense God uses. He says, because I have many people in the city. Do they know that they are God's? No. No, they don't know it yet. In fact, some of them might be part of the people who are opposing Paul. And yet God says, they're mine. They belong to me. Or you can think, another illustration. It's like hook a duck. Yeah, hook a duck at the circus. Where you hook a duck. You know, you don't know what's underneath. Here you go. You don't know what's underneath the duck, do you? You don't know what you're going to get, whether you're going to get a prize or not. You hook the duck and then you find out by turning it over. When we're going out doing evangelism, when we're going out into our workplaces, onto our front lines, schools, work, wherever, as we're speaking about Jesus, we're doing hook a duck. We're just finding out, who is it that God has already chosen? Now, how does that, I want to know, how does that truth move Paul from fear to courage? How does it move you and me from fear to courage? John Piper, an American preacher, says this. I'm kind of breaking in a little bit at the beginning of one of his sentences, but you'll follow where he's going. He says this. Because of this truth, he says, you can say to your young people and say to your retiring people who ought to be entering missions instead of going to the golf courses in Nevada or wherever they park their RVs. They ought to be buying senior discount tickets to Mongolia. You can say to them, one of the most exciting reasons for being a part of this is because it cannot fail. It can't fail. Why be a part of something that's vulnerable and fragile and liable to fail? Okay, end of quote. That's what Paul is saying, isn't it? God is saying. God is saying to Paul, Paul, you cannot fail. You cannot. It's just impossible. Paul, there is not, and we need to take this on board. If it's true, and it is, that God has chosen people, he's saying, they are mine, and I want to get you out there to the places where those people are to speak the gospel to them, to speak to them the good news about Jesus. And I will bring them to myself, and they will turn because they are mine. You cannot fail. You cannot fail in the sense that you will not get to heaven and God will say to you, well, I was hoping there would be more people here and you let me down. You should have done better. You should have done more and there would be more people in heaven. That is not going to happen. Nor is God going to say, what's that person doing here? I didn't want that person there. How did you persuade them to come here? No. It is all 100% in God's hands. You cannot fail in the place that you work, the school that you're in, and so on. His sovereign control in evangelism is absolute. But we need to add into this, although God has said, yes, I've got people in the city, I've got people in your school, I've got people in your workplace, others will be hostile. It's not that everyone else is just going, oh, I wonder who's God, who belongs to God. The others will be hostile, and you see this wherever Paul goes. Those who aren't gods are hostile. They were in Corinth. But also, let's add in another truth that we know from 1 Corinthians as well, that It can take a long time, even for those who are gods, for them to turn to God, can't it? It can take a long time. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, look, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God brings the growth. In other words, it can take a while for someone to become a Christian. Yeah, I might plant a seed, but it can take time. And in that time, even those who are gods can be hostile to the gospel. They can be dead against it. So put that together. That means as we go out of here, as we go out to tell others about Jesus, God knows already who are his. He has chosen them. He knows who they're going to be. But in the meantime, as we go out, those who aren't gods are going to be hostile, and those who are going to be hostile. So what do you expect? People are going to be hostile. So don't be put off by the fact that people will roll their eyes at you for speaking about Jesus. That they won't like it. Keep going. What's going to keep you going? What keeps you going at speaking to people about Jesus? What's going to keep you going even when everyone thinks you're nuts? What could make you decide, actually, you know what, I'm going to go somewhere else in the world, a place where people don't know about Jesus, and I want to go there and I want to tell them about Jesus, even if it's a really hard place, even if it's a place where people are killed for being Christian? What's going to make you go? It's not going to be a thought where it says, well, I don't know whether God's in control of this or not. It's all down to me. That would terrify us, wouldn't it? What's going to give us confidence is knowing God knows who those who are his. John Piper, a bit later on in the talk that he did, where he focused on this verse, he said he was speaking about a conference that he went to of Frontiers. Now, Frontiers are a group who send missionaries to Muslims. And he spoke. They spoke in this conference of a man who'd been imprisoned in a Muslim country for 40 days by that point. What kept him going? Being imprisoned in a Muslim country for being a Christian, what kept him going? Why did he keep going? And he said it was this verse. Acts chapter 18, verse 10. I have many people in this city. He looked at his country in a different way. He looked at those who were persecuting him in a different way, and he knew, if God has chosen you, even if you're the one who is imprisoning me at the moment, if God's chosen you, he's going to turn you around. Nothing's going to stop that. And so I will keep going. I will keep speaking. Okay. So, God already has people in the city. Second point. We've only got 2 points. Second point. How do we go about doing? What's our method? How do we uncover people? Here it is. We uncover those people by speaking the word. What did Paul do? Verse 11. So God has said to him, stay in the city. I'm with you, and I have many people in this city. Verse 11. Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. He had confidence in the word of God. He said, I'm going to teach it to you, I'm going to speak it to you. And this, as we've already seen, this was his tactic wherever he went. He would go to the synagogues and he would speak. He would speak about Jesus and he would try and persuade them, try and convince them. Now notice, therefore, that there is a logical side to what we are saying. There are logical reasons for believing in Jesus. We don't believe in Jesus just because we woke up one morning and thought, I feel like being a Christian. Or because we grew up in a Christian country. There are logical reasons for saying, actually, I believe in Jesus because of this and this and this. You've got that foundation there. Now, we might not know, each of us might not know all of the arguments. Okay, fair enough. But there is logic behind it. We're not illogical for being Christians. We can persuade people. And that is part of what God uses. He takes people like you and me to our places, to our front lines, and he says, know what you believe and persuade people. Reason with them. Now, some will be better than others, but God calls each of us to different people to take the message to them. So there's a logical side to it, but I also want just to pick up the fact there is also a subjective side to this as well. So Jesus, in speaking about him calling people to himself. In John chapter 10, you don't need to turn it up, but let me just read a little bit to you. In John chapter 10, he says, it's like people are sheep and I am the shepherd. And he says this, the man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them all out, or brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So as we are speaking, as we are persuading people, as we are trying to argue with people, some people ridiculing us, thinking this is nuts. Those who turn to Jesus, yes, it will be partly a logical thing that they'll get. They'll go, yes, I understand, A, B, C, yes, therefore Jesus is Lord, yes. But in the end, they won't just be won round by the logic. They'll also be saying, I recognise the voice of my shepherd. I recognise the voice of my master calling me to himself. In it all, in the persuading and in the presenting of the good news, I recognise Jesus' voice. And isn't that your experience? If you're a Christian this morning, don't you look back and you go, yeah, there was the truth. And I did need to know the truth. I had to know that. But actually, I wasn't one to the person presenting the good news. I was one to Jesus because I heard his voice through it, through the message. And I was one to him. And so we go about speaking the word. That's not necessarily mean you just read out the Bible to people. It's not that you just go to work and you go, okay, I'm just going to pick up where I left off yesterday. Here we go. Because they might not listen to that. But, I mean, if they do, great, keep going. But chances are they're not. But it is looking for the opportunities to speak to people about Jesus, isn't it? In conversation. And whether suddenly or slowly, those who are God's will be revealed, partly by the kind of logic of it all, but also as they hear Jesus' voice through it all. So what do? We keep preaching, we keep speaking the word. And if people aren't interested, we keep going. If people are hostile, we keep going. And we see who responds. So just, again, picture your workplace. Picture your front line, wherever it is, your family, your workplace, your home, your school, wherever it is. Imagine all those people. It is our job to go and shine as stars, to take the good news to those people, and to keep going no matter what their reaction. Whether it's just one-to-one conversation, little words spoken, not trying to push it too much, but just little words spoken. Or whether it's in front, maybe you get an opportunity to speak in front of a crowd and you say, okay, I'm going to speak about Jesus. Now, there are two things that we've said are useful to think about when it comes to speaking to others about Jesus. Let me just remind us of them. One is this, go and tell, and the other is come and see. These are two tactics that we are to use, that God's people are to use. One is go and tell. In other words, we've already talked about this, we go out to the people we're with the message of Jesus, and we look for those opportunities. We pray for opportunities, and we look to take those opportunities. But also come and see. Now, the come and see is, maybe you feel, you know what, I don't think I've got the right words to say. I'd struggle to get it out. Great, okay, that's all right. There are plenty of places where you can take people. You can say, would you come with me to this place? Because they're going to explain it better than I can. Okay, that's great. Maybe it's coming here on a Sunday morning. We'd love it if you brought anyone, any Sunday morning, to Emmanuel. Maybe you need to know of a place near your work. If your work is not near here, a place near your work where you can take people, on lunchtime maybe, so that they can hear about Jesus. Now, with the come and see, I also want just to flag up Christmas. Okay, Christmas is coming, it's not far away. I don't want to scare you with that, but I think once you're beyond half term this term, it's pretty much round the corner, isn't it? So, just a little warning. I mean, I'm not just randomly warning you that Christmas is coming. Christmas is a great opportunity as well, isn't it? Great opportunity to invite people along to things. Now, can you be thinking already who you're going to invite to some of our services here? Because we're going to change a little bit our tactic for how we're going to try to encourage people to come along, how we're going to invite people. So just listen up. How are we going to invite people this year? Previous years, we've tended to do a let's get every house in our part of the parish, in our area, with a leaflet going through the door. And that's not bad. That's okay. And we might go back to that future years, but we're thinking of changing it this year. And the reason we're thinking of changing it is, generally, when you get things through the door, which doesn't have your name on it, what do you do with it? Goes in the recycling. You might even read it. You might even look at it and go, and then in the bin. Now, obviously, we spend quite a lot of money as a church in getting things out there. And there may be some who come along because of those leaflets, but not many. generally. I mean, I think year on year, correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, but I think when I've spoken to people at our Christmas services, not many are coming along because we put something through the door and they read it and they went, yes, I'm going to come along. We are much better as a church not focusing on that, because I think we can think, well, we've got it out there, we've done our bit, we've got our invitations out. Well, sort of. We've got our invitations out to people's recycling bins, but the recycling bins aren't likely to come along. But it would be better, actually, to take those invitations and hand them to people and say, would you like to come along? So this year, instead of dividing it amongst streets, we're going to divide our flyers amongst us. And we will each have a wodge. And I would love you to think, how can you use that wodge? How can you use that? Who could you give those to? Now, you don't need to know people brilliantly well. You don't have to have, you know, gone round to their house for dinner, then round to yours, and then you build up courage to say, right now, here's a flyer. You can just know them. You can just say, well, I don't know them that well, but I could invite them along to this. I mean, Christmas, carol services. It's a relative, of the things that go on in the year, it's a relatively easy one to give people something for, isn't it? So how about if we say, okay, this year, you have your wodge of flyers, and you pray about who you're going to give them to, and then you just give them out. You say, I'm going to give them, and maybe you say to people, look, there's this service, I'm going to be going along to this one, the carol service. It's going to be great, it's going to be brilliant. Do come along, maybe we could go together. And there will be some, won't there, who will go, no. Don't be put off. Don't be discouraged by that. Keep going. Next person. That's all right. They can say no. They're allowed to say no. But it may be even that person who said no likes the fact that you've invited them. They may not show it on their face, but pretend that inside that's what they're thinking. They love the fact that you've given it to them. And go on to the next person and say, would you like to come along? And just give them out. Let's just be liberal with who we give them out to. Now, just to flag it up, our Chris Dingle service, we've got a choir coming along from Grand Avenue School. Really excited that they're coming along. So that's going to be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on the 11th of December. You could invite families along to that, all kinds of people along to that. Our carol service on the 18th of December, we've invited the Berylands Bells. So that's a local choir. Some here are in that choir. They're going to be coming along. They pack out their concerts. So I'm hoping we're just going to be packed out with people. So, but that's a great one to invite people along to as well. But it's just sort of get as many people in here as we can so that we can play hook a duck with them. Because that's what we're doing, isn't it, in advance? We're throwing it out there and we're seeing, okay, of those hundreds of people who are going to be coming in, who is the Lord at work in? Who is the Lord already got? Who does he say they are mine? And you might already be thinking, I can't do this. My wodge of flyers, they're not going in someone else's recycling, they're going in my recycling. Don't be like that. Don't forget that truth we learned at the beginning. Okay, here they are. Both together. God already has people in the city. And he's in complete control. He'll get you in touch with someone, maybe, who he says, they are mine. And I'm going to draw them to myself through you, giving them a flyer, maybe, this Christmas. Be praying for that. Last word. If you're not yet a Christian, maybe you've been coming here for a while, maybe for quite a while. It's encouraging you're keeping coming along. Can I stick my neck out and say maybe there's a reason you keep coming along? And maybe that's because you've heard some of the logical argument. You go, yeah, okay, I can see there's some truth there. Maybe you've still got questions, though. But maybe you're starting to hear the voice of your shepherd, the voice of Jesus. Do you need to respond to him? Is it time that you responded? Can I ask you, if that's you, what's your next step? What's the question you need to ask? Don't get comfortable. It's possible to get comfortable being an unbeliever, being on the fringe of things, and think, well, this is just where I am. Don't be like that. Let's think, what's the next step? What's the question you need to ask? And ask it. Of me, of someone else, but just ask it. Or maybe it's time that you did bow the knee before Jesus and say, well, maybe I don't have all the answers. We can't have all the answers. But maybe now's the time to bow the knee to him. Let's conclude by praying. Let's just have a moment's pause. You can pray for what you want to pray about. Maybe it's to do with your workplace, your home, your family. Maybe it's to do with your own relationship with Jesus. Let's just take a moment. Maybe each one of us just think what we're going to pray about. Our Heavenly Father, we are weak. Father, we feel our weakness. We feel our weakness when it comes to speaking to others, when it comes to knowing what to do, what to say, to point people to Jesus. Father, so often we can feel afraid, feel like we don't want to go out and tell people about Jesus. It feels safe here, but it doesn't feel very safe, Monday to Saturday. Father, please, would you give us courage, give us boldness in the light of the fact that you have many in the city, that you know those who are yours. Give us confidence and boldness to go out and to keep speaking, to keep going and telling and inviting people to come and see. Give us that boldness. And Father, we pray for fruit, that you would get us in touch with people you have chosen, and that they would, therefore, as they hear the good news, hear Jesus.